Okay, let me ask another question. How many of you are only college basketball fans this time of the year? Raise your hands. Okay, perfect. So, this is a little loud, so we're going to put that right. Okay. So, Friday night was not a great night. And I'll explain why. It wasn't a great night for me. Might have been for you, but it wasn't for me. And I'll tell you why. So, this last week for a few days, I was in Virginia Beach for work. And I came, flew back Thursday night, got home around 10, had to wake up around 4:30 in the morning to work on Friday. So, I was already tired the whole day, whatever. So, North Carolina is playing Auburn, right? Friday night. So, I wanted to watch the game. I had North Carolina winning everything. Everything. So I'm watching the game. It's pretty good. Till we get to the end, and then it wasn't good anymore. So my bracket was busted. And then last night, when Gonzaga lost to Texas Tech, that was obliterated. So, Pastor, I know you posted on Friday night about how much of a joy it was to watch Auburn win, and how it was such a great game, and no, dislike, wasn't, no, not at all. And then to make matters worse, baseball season is finally upon us, and I thank the Lord for that. So I was watching my Seattle Mariners play the Boston Red Sox that night, and we had just beat the defending champs the night before, 12-4. So I'm watching the game, we're going to the top of the ninth, we're up 6-4. And our closer gives up a 3-run homer, and we ended up losing 7-6. So Friday night was not the greatest of nights. I have no idea why I just shared that with you, but it's too late to take it back now. Now that I just made fun of Auburn, Pastor will never ask me to preach again. Tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled The Commitment to Faith in Jesus. What I want to do, what I hope to do, as much as the Lord will allow me to do, is I want to be as much of an encouragement to you tonight as I possibly can. I want to start off tonight by, actually, we should pray. Let's start off by praying tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to meet here tonight as a church body to hear your word being preached. And Father, I think that it's a little bit ironic for me today that I've struggled with a lot of doubts and, Lord willing, preaching a message on faith. I don't think there's anyone in here that their desire is not for you to increase our faith. So I pray tonight that you would increase our faith. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us and embolden us as we go out into our communities and in the highways and hedges, that I pray that you'd embolden us and fill us with your power to share the gospel with others. I pray that you would take everything that is said and done tonight, and I pray that above all else, that you would be honored and glorified. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to start off with a story tonight. If I told you the name Jane Merchant, would anyone in here know who I'm talking about? Anyone at all? Okay. Jane Merchant is a famous poet. And her life was a life of hardship, to say the least. Jane Merchant offers hope to all who fear they cannot commit themselves to God's work and succeed. Jane never attended school unless children's Sunday school at the church counts. At 2 years of age, she was confined to a wheelchair. By 12, she was bedfast with brittle bones that broke whenever she was moved. At 23, she became deaf, and then she developed an eye order that required daily treatment. While her brothers and sisters were at school, Jane taught herself. At age 5, she could read. Her father often took her, driving over the green, lush countryside where Jane was all eyes. A local librarian noted Jane's incessant reading and proclaimed her to be the best educated person I know. One day, Jane read in a magazine of a poetry contest. She worked and reworked poems she had been writing, and finally she submitted them. Back came news she had won a cash prize for honorable mention, and she began to write in earnest, submitting poems to any magazine she could find that published poetry, Good Housekeeping, Saturday Evening Post, and such. Eventually, Jane published over 1,000 poems and won many national prizes. Then two of her books of poetry were published. Her editors did not know this lovely nature poetry came from the pen of a young lady who was stretched out on her back in bed, unable to move for fear of breaking bones, and unable to hear the beautiful sounds she poetically described. Asked why she kept on when all was against her, and Jane answered, "Faith in God kept me going." Here in this passage of Scripture, we see a woman with an issue of blood, and we see Jairus coming to Jesus, and these two individuals have a great need. This woman has lived with her condition for 12 years, and the daughter of Jairus was also 12 years old. Perhaps we can picture that Jairus had 12 years of joy with his daughter, and maybe they had conversations about what she wanted to be when she grew up. Maybe Jairus was thinking of the long life ahead of his daughter, only now to think, is she even going to make it to the next day? And on the contrary, this woman has lived the last 12 years of life in misery with her condition. As we read in our text, she had exhausted every human remedy that there was, and she had spent all of her living to find a cure. She is helpless, and she's hopeless. And in both instances, they could only find the help that they needed in Jesus. And you see, they believed in Jesus, and in his love, and in his power to heal and save. And that is our big idea tonight. Faith in Jesus is to believe in his love and in his power. But tonight, do you believe in his love? Do I believe in his love and power to do miraculous things in our lives? So tonight, let us unpack these verses, and Lord willing, let me show you what miraculous things Jesus did in these two lives. Number one, we see faith in the love of Christ. We see faith in the love of Christ. Here in verses 40 through 48, we read the story of the woman with this issue of blood. And we see the great faith that this woman had in Jesus to heal her seemingly incurable condition. And let us look a little bit deeper into this tonight and see what exactly took place. Number one, we start off with a request. We start off with a request. And it wasn't a request by this woman. But first, we start off with the request from Jairus. Look with me in your text here in verse number 40. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." So here we have Jesus. He's come back to Capernaum, and he has just come back from Gadara and Decapolis. And if you look at a map of the region, if you're familiar, Gadara would be here in the southeastern part of the Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum would be up here into the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. And during this time, Jesus is very, very popular. He's very popular during this time in his earthly ministry. People know about the miracles that Jesus has done. They've heard his message. They want more of it. They want to see him. They want to see what he's going to do next. And they want to see what he's going to say next. The Bible tells us there are many people that are waiting for Jesus to return. Large crowds have gathered to see him. So upon Jesus' return, Jairus has come, and he makes his request to Jesus. Look with me, verses 41 and 42. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. The Bible tells us that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. And as the ruler of the synagogue, he had a relationship with Jesus. He was the one that was responsible, if you will, for the arrangements at the synagogue services. He would select, for example, those who would lead in prayer, those who would read the scriptures, and those who would preach. And here is this man. He holds a prominent position in the synagogue. He holds a prominent position in the community. And he comes and he makes this request to Jesus. And the Bible tells us Jairus only has this one daughter. It is very similar to the story of the widow's son in Nain that we find in Luke chapter number 7. She only had one son as well. So Jesus agrees to come with Jairus, but the people are thronging him. He's popular. They want a piece of the action. They want to see him. They want to see what he's going to do next. So they're making their way through the crowd, and suddenly everything stops. And this is where we find the remedy. This is where we find the remedy for this woman. Look with me, if you will, verse number 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So now we come to this woman with this issue of blood. And the Bible tells us that she has had this condition for 12 years. She has spent all of her living upon doctors, and none of them has provided the cure that she so desperately needed. Turn with me, if you will, hold your place here to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. And we'll look at a few verses of Mark's account of this story. Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 25. In Mark's account of this story, the Bible tells us that her condition had actually gotten worse because of the physicians. Look with me, verse number 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So we see her condition was not getting any better by the doctors, but rather worse. Under the Mosaic law, this woman was rendered ceremonially unclean. And because of her uncleanness, she could not worship with God's people. And anything that she touched would become unclean. And the Bible tells us this in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25, 26, and 27. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Life must have been very, very hard for this woman, as you can imagine. Look back with me now at Luke 8, verse number 44. The Bible says, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. It is interesting to note that she didn't come in front of Jesus, but she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Had she come out in front, people may not have let her come close enough to Jesus to touch him. She certainly did not want to draw attention to herself. So she touched the border of his garment and she was immediately healed. This woman did not touch Jesus, for that would have been contamination. She did not even touch the garment itself, but she touched the hem and she was healed. And what a sense of relief that she must have felt. Now I know, I'm about to give you a very, very poor illustration, but if I were to tell you or ask you who knows the game Ding Dong or Doorbell Ditch, Who would know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Okay, cool. So, it's very poor, but I kind of imagine that this is how this scene kind of plays out. That this woman runs, touches the border of his garment, and then runs back into the crowd. Just like you would in the game of doorbell ditch, right? You would run up, press the doorbell, and then you would run away so no one would see you, right? I know it was poor. Just humor me for a second, okay? So now let's look at how Jesus responds to what has taken place. Look with me in verse number 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter, I love Peter's response here because it's so instinctive. It's kind of how I think I would respond. And they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Jesus, knowing that healing had left his body, asked the crowd and the disciples that were with him, "Who touched me?" Everyone denies touching him. And Peter questions why Jesus would ask such a question. There are people everywhere. They're pressing us. They're thronging us. And you want to ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus explains why he asked such a question. One commentator, William MacDonald, in the Believer's Bible Commentary, writes this: "But Jesus recognized a touch that was different. As someone has said, the flesh throngs, but faith touches. He knew that faith had touched him, because he sensed an outflow of power, the power to heal the woman. He perceived that power had gone forth from him. Not, of course, that he was any less powerful than he had been before, but simply that it cost him something to heal. There was expenditure." This woman thought that she could just touch his garment, the hem of it anyway, and slip away into the crowd. However, when she realized that she could not hide, she came trembling and fell before him. Now put yourself in this woman's position. She must have been very nervous. The Bible tells us that she came and that she was trembling. And maybe she might have had some questions in her mind. Maybe she asked of herself, "What would this crowd of people think of me? What possibly might Jesus think of me? Would he take away the healing that I so desperately needed?" However, the Bible tells us that when she came and confessed before him and all the people there what she had done and why she did it, Jesus comforted her with the words that we find in verse 48. Let's look at this again. "And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." What a showing of love and compassion that Jesus had on this woman. He called her daughter. There was complete disclosure here in these verses. Everybody knew what Jesus had done for her. I think this is a great picture that salvation by faith and works does not work. The Bible tells us that this woman had done everything that she could to find the cure to her condition. She saw every doctor. She saw every physician. She tried everything they prescribed. She did everything that they told her to do. And she spent all of her living. And for what? Her condition didn't get any better. Mark tells us it actually got worse. What this woman realized that day is still true today. That we are not saved by faith and works, but rather we are saved by a faith that works. There are many people today who are looking for the cure to their spiritual condition, just like this woman did all that she could to find the cure for her issue. They're looking for the truth in all the wrong places and in all the wrong people, trying to find the answer in religion and in works and anything else that's outside of Jesus Christ. What was true for this woman is true for everyone now. Jesus is still the answer. We have the answer. We have the truth in God's word. But whom are we touching with our faith? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Luke, Be Compassionate, wrote this. Finally, her witness was a rebuke to the multitude. You can be a part of the crowd and never get any blessing from being near Jesus. It's one thing to press him, and it's another thing to touch him by faith. We may not have strong faith, but we do have a strong Savior. And he responds even to a touch at the hem of his garment. Our world needs to know what great and miraculous things that God has done in our lives. When we have the opportunity to confess and to share with our friends, coworkers, family, acquaintances, what God has done in our lives, we need to take full advantage of that opportunity. Sure, we may have some questions of doubt. We may wonder what people will think of us. But when these opportunities come, we shouldn't try to hide in the crowd. We may be nervous like this woman was, but our faith in him will strengthen us to proclaim what great things God has done for us. We must make the commitment to share the love of Jesus with others. So the commitment of faith led to Jesus demonstrating his love. But next, it also led to look at the power of Christ. Faith in the power of Christ. So let's not forget about Jairus. While all of this is happening, Jairus, he's still there. The Bible does not say what Jairus must have been doing during this time. One commentator, John Phillips, writes this: all this while, Jairus had been standing there on tenterhooks. His daughter was dying. Why all of this delay? He must have wrung his hands, paced on ahead, and then come back again, unable to stand still and barely able to stand the strain. I think we can very easily put ourselves in Jairus' position and imagine what must have been going through his mind. What is taking so long? Doesn't Jesus know that time is of the essence? Yes, Jesus did know that time was of the essence. But while Jairus was operating on his time, Jesus was operating on God's time. So let us look at these verses and see the power of Christ in action. Firstly, we see the report. We see the report, verse number 49. Look with me there. Dihydrogen monoxide. So good. Verse number 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. So the Bible tells us that while Jesus was still speaking, a messenger has come and given Jairus the terrible report that his daughter has died. So try to imagine and put yourself in his position with me for just a couple of minutes. There are a lot of us in here that are parents. And some of you have daughters. And I think I can say with a fair amount of certainty that there is not a thing that any parent would not do to make their child well again. You would go and you would search and ask around and find the best doctors that you could. Medicine, hospitals, and whatever else that you could find, or do to make sure that your child is made whole again? Think about it. Your child is on the brink of death, just like Jairus' daughter was. And you've come and you've found Jesus. And he has agreed to come to your house and to heal your child. You're doing your best to navigate through the crowd of people, but there's people everywhere. They're wanting to see him, and they're wanting to hear from him, and they want to see what he's going to do next. You think you're making some progress, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is interrupted, and he asks the question, "Who touched me?" And as Jesus begins to explain what had happened, and out of this crowd, this unclean woman comes and begins to talk with Jesus. And then while all of this is happening, one of your messengers comes to you and tells you, it's too late. Your child has passed away. I can't imagine what gut-wrenching pain this must have been. I can't imagine what pain Jairus must have felt. But think about it. At this point, he's this close. He is this close to bringing Jesus to his daughter and bringing her the help that she needed. But it was too late. Trouble not the master, this messenger told him, the Bible says in verse 49. This messenger and Jairus' friends thought that Jesus could only help living people. So they told him to come home and not to trouble the master. But there's always hope. Look with me in verse number 50. And look at the words of encouragement that Jesus gave Jairus. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And there's so much encouragement that is found in this verse. First of all, he says, "Fear not. Jairus, don't worry. God's in control. Believe only. Don't put your faith in what this messenger has just told you. Put your faith and trust in me. And she shall be made whole." Jairus, everything is going to be all right. John Phillips writes this, and I love what he said. Death did not trouble Jesus any more than disease. The Lord called upon the man to trust him absolutely. "Fear not," a word to still that fear. "Believe only," a word to secure his future. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. How those words must have marched alongside Jairus to the end of his days. "Fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole." Who but God incarnate could speak such words? People often try to encourage someone who is caught up in a great trouble by saying, "Everything is going to be all right." The value of that remark depends on the one who is making it. Often it is nothing more than optimism. But when Jesus says it, "Everything is going to be all right," that settles it, because he is God over all, blessed forevermore. What faith that Jairus exercised in Christ. Two things to note. First of all, Jairus knew that this unclean woman, she had touched Jesus, but he still let him touch his daughter. Secondly, he believed and he put his faith in what Jesus said, because we later find that Jesus healed his daughter. And that's what we come to last, the resolution. The resolution. Look with me in verses 51 and 52. "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. So they finally arrive at Jairus' house. They've made it through the crowd. They've made it through the encounter with this unclean woman. And when they get there, Jesus allows himself, Peter, James, and John, Jairus and his wife, to enter the room. And Peter, James, and John, boy, they got to see some great things. Three times were they able to have kind of this special time with Jesus. We find it here. We find it on the Mount of Transfiguration and also in the Garden of Gethsemane. So they come into the house and the mourners are there. Everyone is weeping and mourning over the death of this girl. But then Jesus tells them to stop crying because she is not dead, but sleeping. And look what happens in verse 53. Look at how they responded. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They laughed. Not only did they laugh, but they laughed him to scorn. You see, these mourners had been to many, many funerals. I would think that they knew a dead person when they saw one. But then Jesus acts in verse 54. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. So Jesus, he kicks these mourners out of the house. They don't deserve to see what's about to take place. Jesus took the girl by the hand and said, Maid, arise. And the Bible says her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. The life of this little girl came back, and Jesus commanded that she'd be given something to eat. I think if I was her, I would appreciate that. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts on the gospel, writes this: Let us take comfort in the thought there is a limit to death's power. The King of Terrors is very strong. How many generations he has mowed down and swept into the dust. How many of the wise and strong and fair he has swallowed down and snatched away in their prime. How many victories he has won. How often he has written vanity of vanities on the pride of man. Patriarchs and kings and prophets and apostles have all in turn been obliged to yield to him. They have all died. But thanks be unto God, there is one stronger than death. There is one who has said, O death will be your plague, O grave will be your destruction, in Hosea 13:14. That one is the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ the Lord. He proved his power frequently. When he came to the earth the first time in the house of Jairus, by the tomb of Bethany in the gate of Nain, he will prove to all the world when he comes again, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The earth shall cast out the dead. What a wonderful picture that this is of what we have to look forward to. That when Jesus comes back for us in the dead and cries, Christ shall rise first to meet him in the air. And what a day that will be. And Jairus and his wife's reaction is priceless in verse 56. Look with me. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. In other words, her parents' minds were blown. What did we just witness? What did we just see? What just happened? Can you imagine the joy that flooded their hearts? Their daughter went from sleeping one minute, and the next she was up, walking and eating. What a miracle they witnessed. But Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone about what happened. Jesus didn't want the notoriety from what took place. A response that's based on miracles is shallow at best. Jesus knew the human heart too well to put much stock in the miracles that he did. Let this story get out, More and more crowds would congregate, hoping to see signs and wonders themselves. You see, everywhere that Jesus went, he was looking for one thing. He was looking for faith. He was looking for those who had faith in who he was. Who he was and his message. But have we committed ourselves in believing in the love and power of Christ? In our greatest time of need, we need to believe in Jesus. And I want to end tonight with just one last thought from J.C. Ryle again. And he writes this. Let us notice in the verses before us that faith in Christ's love and power is the best remedy in time of trouble. We are told that when Jesus heard the tidings that the ruler's daughter was dead, he said to him, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." These words, no doubt, were spoken with immediate reference to the miracle our Lord was going to perform. But we need not doubt that they were also meant for the perpetual benefit of the Church of Christ. They were meant to reveal to us the grand secret of comfort in the hour of need. That secret is to exercise faith, to fall back on the thought of Christ's loving heart and mighty hand, in one word, to believe. Have you committed yourself? Have I committed myself to believing in the love and power of Christ? Let's all stand, please, tonight.